Hi, this is Jeremy Cruz. I'm the teaching pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. We exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and really, really glad that you're here this morning. Hope you had a great Labor Day. I know for a lot of us, and myself included in that, that Labor Day, it's kind of a glorified holiday where we end up laboring on it. So it's like, it's one of those holidays that maybe we give a participation award to, like among all the other holidays. But for me, I was spending time working on a piece of equipment that the pulley on it, I was working on it. But what I was really working on, while I had my hand on wrenches for a big chunk of the day, it was this: Are Women Allowed To? A message that we're going to dive into in just a minute here. So if you're new to the church, and I mean capital C church, like you're new to church altogether, you may wonder, like, what is that? And again, we'll dive into it in just a little bit. But before we do that, I just want to say happy birthday to my brother Doug. And Doug is, he turns 51 today. And so I was just thinking that it was, Doug was 18 years old. He had a brain tumor, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. They gave him 6 months to live 30 plus years ago. And so, Doug, we're grateful for the miracle that you are. Grateful to God for that. And Doug actually, and he's okay. We talk about this once in a while, but he had a brain tumor, then he had a closed head injury, then another closed head injury, then you had a stroke, and we're like, good grief, this guy's the original Deadpool. You can't take him out. You just cannot take this guy out. And so I'm really grateful, Doug, for you, though. And because he's so much younger than me, I never teased him once, right? All right, that's a lie. I did tease him, but I'm really grateful to God for Doug today and his birthday. So the scripture that we're going to be in this morning, or the scriptures that we're going to be in this morning, around that question. And again, if you're newer to the church, you might be wondering, like, what? What are women not allowed to do? And are we rolling it back to the 1950s here at Fairhaven Church? And the answer is no, we're not going to roll it back to the 1950s. We're going to actually roll it way back, way farther than that, to really dive down and talk about what really, really matters. Because that right there that leads to a question actually matters a lot to me, and I'll tell you why. Personally, there are so many reasons that I won't get to all of them this morning, but it matters a lot to me because it was several years ago. My daughter was 8, maybe 9, maybe 10 years old. Sitting next to me in church, we were serving a church up in the Muskegon area, and the seminary had asked us at that church, asked me to mentor an intern. Her name was Deborah McCreary, and Deborah was on her way to become an ordained pastor, and so I went, sure, I would love to do that. And Deborah came up to our church, and she was with us for a season. And on one of the Sundays she was up front preaching, my daughter leaned over to me during the worship service, and we're good with this. I already heard a couple of children in the worship center. We are good with that. We're actually good with you having conversation with your children right in the pew, because what happens in your daughter or your son's heart, what questions they have, it's even more important than what we're doing up front. And so we call that parenting in the pew, and I did it because she leaned over to me and asked a question. And her question was this, based off what she was seeing. She's like, I didn't know that women could do that. So I could be a preacher someday, Dad? And I right then and there addressed my daughter sitting there in the pew and said, yes, yes. I didn't want to put a lid on anything God would take the lid off on anything that God would open wide open for her. Whatever God calls you to be, whatever God asks you to do in your lifetime, Kylie, the answer is yes. Say yes to him, and you'll be on the journey of a lifetime. So it matters personally to me because I have my own daughter that I wanted to invest in my own daughter that matters a lot to me. But it also matters to me for this reason, because I was doing a wedding last night, and at the wedding, at the reception, we're sitting around the table, and Henry leaned over to me and he just said, how many weddings have you done? Because I guess when you start to look as old as I do, that's a really big question. Like, thousands? How many have you done at your age anyway? And so I threw out there, I don't really know. I said, maybe 100, maybe 150. I don't know how many weddings I've done. But I was thinking about that later and thought, I've out of those 100, 150 weddings, I've actually been asked maybe a dozen times by different brides who heard a context ignored. They heard a verse pulled out of the Bible, not left in the original context, so that they just heard the words in present day. And for them, it didn't make a lot of sense to them. And they said, can we not use that verse in the wedding? Here's the verse. The verse is Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, standing alone, I kind of get it. Do we have to use that one? But when we put it into context, it actually gets beautiful, and it actually matters, because context is just about everything. Just about everything when we talk about this stuff. So it was 2 weeks ago that Pastor Jeremy, and I'm gonna encourage you today to back up. Even if you already listened once, back up and listen to his sermon 2 weeks ago. Back up to last week and listen to Pastor Lori's on spiritual gifts, because Jeremy's sermon, Lori's sermon are the build-up to the message that we're talking about today. I think it'd be a great thing to find some space to listen to one, two, and then three in a row to say, okay, there it is. And Jeremy talked about the importance of, like, how do we read the Bible? Because this really matters. This is God's inspired word to us. We believe in this church. We believe, as the three pastors of this church, that this word is inspired by God. It is the inerrant word of God in all that it intends to teach us. And that is critical in all it intends to teach us. And in order to understand what it actually is saying to us, Jeremy built the message around this, that we have to understand who wrote the letter, who wrote the book, and to whom was it written. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? And then also, let's hold this thing in tension with the greater narrative of Scripture, because who wrote it, to whom they wrote it to, and in what context it was written really matters, and hold that thing in the greater tension of all the Scripture. How does that fit in with the greater narrative? So what I want to do is start here. I want to add fuel to his fire from a couple weeks ago. So I believe this is a true story. I'm not 100% sure, but I am 100% sure it's being passed off as a true story anyway, and it makes sense. So if you in the area of Minnesota in the winter, like in Michigan in the winter, some of us get kind of tired of it. Sort of like we just threw a funeral on Labor Day. Maybe that's why it's like a honorable mention holiday. We throw a funeral and say goodbye to summer because we know fall's coming, and then winter. And when winter hits hard enough, some of us are like, okay, I'm over it. Like, I'm over it. I want a little break from this cold, frigid weather. And there was a couple in Minnesota that decided that they were gonna go and relive their 20-year anniversary in the same honeymoon spot and the same things that they did 20 years ago. And so they were gonna go to Florida. Great time to do it if it's the winter. And so they decided they're going to Florida, but they were busy enough that they knew they could not fly together. He said, I'm gonna be on another part of the country. I'll fly down and then you come and join me. And the way the flights lined up, he was coming in one night before her, flying out of Minnesota, him flying out of another part of the country. So he arrived, and it was the early 2000s. He arrived at the honeymoon suite that they were in and walked in and went, man, there's been some improvements. And what he found was there was internet in the room, a computer in the room that you could actually get on and you could do an email to. And for some of us, we're like, what? And because we travel with our laptops, or why would you do that? Just use your smartphone. Well, we didn't have all that. We didn't travel with our laptops as much then. And we certainly didn't run around with smartphones on the same level that we do now. But he walked into the room and went, I think I'm going to fire out an email to my wife. Just let her know I arrived. So he got on and he began to fire out an email to my wife. And he begins to write the content of the letter and to send it to her. Problem is, he missed her email address by one letter. And so he sent it to somebody else. Who's writing it? To whom are you writing it? What's the context? Because this really matters. And who it ended up going to is a woman, is the wife of a pastor whose husband, he had just passed away, and she just came home from the funeral service, and she opened up her email hoping to see some condolences from people. And what she read was this, to my wife. And then she read the content, and story is that she actually fainted at that point. Her son-in-law ran into the room, attended her for a minute, and then began to read the email like, what happened here? The body of the email was this, I have arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me, darling. They have computers here now, and they allow us to send emails to our loved ones. I just arrived and I checked in, and I've got some really good news for you. I also have seen that everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I am so looking forward to seeing you and hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It's really hot down here. Oh, man. Right? So who's writing it? Who's receiving it? What's the context? It matters immensely. And so we're going to jump into this one, and we're going to do a deep dive this morning. I think we're actually going to have some fun with it. A deep dive into the scripture. I know I had a great time this morning unpacking this because I could talk about this for a long, long time, a lot. And I won't go that long today, but I could because this matters to an 8-year-old girl, 9-year-old girl, 10-year-old girl that was sitting next to me, and any of you 8, 9, 10-year-old boys, girls, all of us men, women, to the very kingdom, the move of God in this world. And so a letter was written by Paul to a church called the Ephesian church, or to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus. And the letters, if you notice in the Bible, like there's Philippians, it was a letter written by Paul to Philippi, and it's called Philippians because he wrote to the Philippian people and to the Ephesian people and to the people in Colossae, or the Colossians letter. And he also wrote one to his counterpart, or his disciple, his student, if you will. His name was Timothy, and it was called Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And the context, so we've got Paul writing to Ephesus, or writing to Timothy. Paul's writing to them. The context is that of Ephesus in the first century. What was it like? And what it was like, and you can see it in the letters that he wrote, and you can actually see it as we excavate land, learn something about the culture of that day. But what he was writing to is a culture where there was a lot of false teaching that was going on. There was a lot of belief in the wrong things, gossip that was happening. There was pressure against anything interfering with the worship that they had in that community. And their worship centered around one person, and that person, or goddess, not even a person, but a goddess, her name was Artemis. Here's a rendition of what Artemis would have looked like. Artemis happened to be the daughter of Zeus. And her fame actually came around being a fertility goddess, being a goddess of childbirth. And it went to such a level that the people in Ephesus, they built a temple for her that became one of the 7 wonders of the world. And her temple would have looked like this. I've pulled this one up before, this very same picture. And inscription inside of the wall on that temple would have said the savior of women in childbirth. So a savior of childbearing women, that she was the one that delivered, and she was the one, and her fame actually came from this, that the legend has it that when she was born, she was a twin, she was born first. The legend has it that she actually after she was born, helped deliver her twin. I'm like, wow. And I see my son David sitting over there. When David, our firstborn, when he was born, they had to slap him to get him to cry. He didn't know how to cry. You know, like, and she's over there delivering babies as an infant. And that's the legend that they give. The legend that they give to her, and so much so that they began to throw a festival every single year. There was a month-long festival that honored this fertility goddess, that honored her. And you can imagine, if it's a fertility goddess, a goddess of birth, that the festival was wild. It was wild. And so Paul wrote into that context. Paul wrote to that people. Now, in this temple, there would have been somebody that oversaw the temple. If you have a fertility goddess, who would do it? They had priestess that would do it, and a high priestess who had enormous power, enormous authority in the culture of that day. So who wrote the letter to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus? Who wrote the letter to Timothy? It's Paul. Who'd he write to? Yeah, those people. In what context? In a context where they were worshiping, when they were worshiping a false goddess and giving credit to this false goddess for watching over, giving fertility to, and protecting women in childbirth. And they would take a festival, a month-long festival, to honor her, the high priestess in that area. Enormous influence, enormous power. And to that people, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, as we minister in this community, I want you to hear these words. Here's what he wrote. A woman, which one? A woman, which one is he speaking of, or which group of women is he speaking to, should learn in quietness and full submission, because they're not quiet and they're exerting the enormous power. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. We need to silence that. And then he uses this analogy. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. Who's he alluding to that's deceived here? It was the woman, which one again, who was deceived and became a sinner, who's leading the charge in Ephesus. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, there's a woman in Ephesus who was leading the charge, right? The high priestess was leading the charge. And it was into that context among this people who had centered all of a whole month, but their lives around this goddess that lived in their region that was a daughter of Zeus, who was legend to provide for and to care for and to watch over. And Paul wrote, I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. If you can pull that one up, Angie. What woman? Who's teaching with authority over all of Ephesus, is he speaking to? We need to silence her. This is context. And then these words that he wrote. But women will be saved through childbearing. Time out. Is that true? Is that true? Out of context. Is that true? That women will be saved through childbirth. It's Paul, remember, writing this to Timothy. Paul writing to the context that is Ephesus. Paul, who wrote in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, actually says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your works. It's not your own doing, lest any of you would brag that somehow you did it all on your own. Is it true that only applies to some? But in the case of this, women get saved through childbirth. That doesn't make sense out of context. In context, man, it makes all kinds of sense. Because she was the one, Artemis is the one that was touted as the one who saves you in childbearing. Inscribe it on the wall of the temple. And he says, time out, no. No. Their authority needs to come down. the authority of God needs to be risen up within this community of faith, and the belief that she saves wrong. God saves. It's through faith, love, holiness in him that actually salve. He's writing to Timothy in context, and out of context, it doesn't even make any sense whatsoever. Artemis doesn't deliver, God delivers. Artemis doesn't save, God saves. So the real question for the church, the real question for the church today is this. Did Paul actually mean with this text that it would be a text that we would pull out of context and put it into every context, that it fits for every single one? Jeremy and I, we were just briefly talking about this morning, and he threw at me, he went, is there any scripture that we should do that with? We should, with all of them, look into the context and say, who is the author? Who is he writing to? And what is the context in which it is being written? So that we can fully understand then, what then does the truth of this mean for us today? And so we, as in-resident theologians, if you will, or theologians with the Church of Jesus Christ for a long time, have been digging past the surface. We in this church are going to dig past the surface into the context to pull the true meaning out so that we can fully understand what is God saying to us. It was back in the 1970s, the early 1970s, that this kind of stuff was being talked about in the church, like beginning to really look at this and think, some 50 years ago, have we gotten this wrong? Did we take a verse and just pull it out of context and throw it into our context without really doing the work? And what was discovered by the oldest denomination in the United States, the one to which we belong, that denomination said, to fully understand the Word of God, you have to go into its context. And to fully understand this is to actually understand God's move in the world through all of us. And our church went first because the in-resident theologians, the pastors of that time, with a board of elders at that time, really looked at the scriptures together and dug into it and came to the conclusion, God doesn't put a lid on any one. He calls all, and whatever he calls any to, we would affirm it. And our church went first. And the oldest denomination in the United States of America, Fairhaven, went first. And her name is Lori Bukema. In the early 1970s, the team of elders, pastors of this church, having studied the Word of God and dug deep into its context and not doing the simple, easy work, but the tough work of really saying, what does it say to us now? Because we understand what Paul was trying to do then. Asked Lori Bukema to be the overseer of all of our ministry for not just children, but for all adults, men, women, children, in Fairhaven Church to oversee all of it in terms of our adult discipleship. How do we help people grow in their faith? And I'm so grateful that I was able to sit as a kid underneath her ministry, then a growing adult under her ministry that actually helped shape me to be able to sit next to my own daughter and to speak into her life. And Lori actually said at that time, they offered her a position with pay, and she said, no. I feel called by God to do this. I know he's gifted me for this and he's called me to do this. He'll empower me by his Spirit to do this work, but I'm not gonna take the pay because I don't want the pay right now. I just wanna be obedient to God. And she did it. And as a result, she led the way. She pioneered the way, and it was written about in publication that went across the United States and up into Canada, that this church had stepped out faithfully according to the Word of God and according to the work, the hard work that theologians were doing at that time. And the truth is today, I'm really, really grateful. Lori has gone on to be with the Lord since then. But I'm really grateful to God that Jeremy, you and I, we stand on Lori's shoulders, her faithfulness to God. And Lori, you stand on her shoulders. And together, this team of pastors, we stand on her shoulders because she paved the way, pioneered the way in that way back in the 70s. And again, if you're new to the church, you might be like, okay, I get there was a movement around that, but there was a biblical work that was being done during that same era that excavated truth in a powerful way. And I think, Lori, you as a minister of the gospel, it's rare that we throw out our titles. Well, might be never. I don't even know if we even do that. But you guys don't, you hear us, we get up front and we say, I'm a pastor because I am. And Jeremy says, I'm a pastor because he is. And Lori, I'm a pastor because we are, because we're a team. We do this together, and it's one of the highest honors of my life to do it with these two. And I will say this, so I'm going to throw this out. Lori's in her second year as the executive pastor of this church, of Fairhaven Church, helping to lead staff and lead direction for our church, standing again on, I would say this, good work that was done by really looking at who wrote this and who did he write it to, in what context, and this church was brave enough to move forward to say, we will not put a lid on what God does not put a lid on. I'm grateful to God for that. In seminary, we learned about some of this stuff, and it's back in the late 80s, early 90s that I learned this word right here, and it's called eisegesis. And another word that it plays off from is the word exegesis. And exegesis, the bottom one, actually refers to this, that you do the work of actually diving in and saying, what is this actually saying? And what is, we believe the inspired word of God. We believe that it's inerrant in everything that it's intending to teach us. And what is this intending to teach us? And then to deliver that message in the greater context, holding it within the tension of the whole scripture. That's good exegesis. Eisegesis is to pull it out, to not do the work, to not dig deep enough, and then to begin to apply it incorrectly. And when we look at the greater scope of scripture, this is where I could talk forever. I'm not gonna, but I could. If we could just keep rolling on this and have a great time with it, and I'm willing, would love to have this conversation with any of us here today over a cup of coffee, because it matters. But when we think about the greater scope of scripture, to keep this thing, good exegesis, to keep this topic, women are allowed to ... what? Well, let's look to Jesus. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, he enlisted someone to go preach. And the preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation that the resurrection took place. The resurrected one is alive and well. And the first one to proclaim the gospel enlisted by Jesus was a woman. Very first one. You go to the Old Testament, to the prophet Joel, go to the New Testament. You can look to Peter. You can find it in other places. But as you look to them, you can see that it was young and old. It was men and women, boys and girls who were prophesied to prophesy of the things of God in this world. Lori, you preached last week on the spiritual gifts. So you're up, Pastor Lori's up here preaching on spiritual gifts. And again, I'd encourage you, go listen to Jeremy, listen to Lori, listen to this one. See how they fit together. But you look back to what Lori preached. If you were here, you heard her. And if you weren't, then let me clue you in on this, that never once when she talked about spiritual gifts, never once when she went through the list of things that God empowers us by the Holy Spirit to go do in this world, never once did she mention, these are the gifts that are for men and these are the gifts that are for women, because nowhere in the Bible is any of that happening. There are no gender-specific gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in this world. None. They're not there. And then we go back to the scripture verse. Like, Pastor Greg, because they had heard it out of context, Pastor Greg, because they had heard it misused and not left from who wrote this thing to who and in what context, what was Paul trying to do? They have asked me, just a few, maybe a dozen, Can we not use chapter 5, verse 22 in the wedding? Wives, submit to your husbands. What they didn't know is, what comes before 22? It's not a hard question. What comes before 22? Anybody know? 21. Good, Doug. All right. There's a math major right there. Happy birthday. So it's 21 comes before 22. Here's 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know that verse? Paul didn't write it this way. Paul just wrote a letter. That verse, what we did with it is we put verses and numbers around it, and then we would separate them into sections in the Bible. This verse got put into a different section, and then it was a new heading about how the family is supposed to operate. Left that one above. It's been moved since as people have done the deep dive and went, who's he writing to? What's the context? What is the story here? It's been moved down into the section. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, meaning submitting to one another, serving one another, giving ourselves completely over to one another. It's a Christian thing. It's not a man or a woman thing. It's a Christian thing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, wives, it's just repeat. That's all it is. It's repeat of what he already said to all of us. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. And then you jump down to verse 25, and this is what it says. For men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that look like? Paul was pretty clear in the book of Philippians. Says this is what it looks like. This is how Jesus did it. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not a man thing, not a woman thing, a Christian thing. Wives, it's a Christian thing. Men, it's a Christian thing. This is what we do. And who's our model for this? Jesus. Jesus is the model for this. What did Jesus do? He got humble. He served. He gave himself even to the point of death. Even that, let that be our model. And then we think about the scripture, like how far does this thing go back? If we were to look at the great scope of the greater scripture, of the context of the whole thing and the narrative of the whole thing, we could go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, we read these words. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And for some of us, probably all of us, certainly for me, just reading that, just like that, without understanding the Hebrew, without understanding the depth of this, we would see a lesser and a greater. It's not what it's saying, not even close. We'd see a lesser and a greater. There's the man and then a helper. There's the leader and then the helper. And what we actually have something here, what we have here is something way deeper, way richer. And I get it because, like, growing up, I used to work with my dad occasionally, and Brad, you did too. We'd work with dad. And when we would work with dad, we were the helper. He was a master craftsman. He was a really hard worker. And so our job was to keep the one that knew what he was doing working. We'd run and grab a board, or we'd grab a hammer, or we'd get the nails, we'd cut a board, cut it to this dimension, and sometimes we'd cut it right, sometimes we'd make it wrong, but can't make a short board longer. Sorry, Dad, we'll get another board. But the purpose of a helper was to make sure the grader could keep rolling. Well, the word here for helper suitable, those words, it's a slammed together word, really. Helper suitable. Or suitable helper. It's ezer kenegdo. It's what the word is, a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word ezer kenegdo is both powerful and beautiful. An ezer kenegdo is one that walks alongside and stands before, one that actually allows you to do something you couldn't do by, we need each other. You couldn't do by yourself. Only one time in the scripture, do we ever see it referring to a person? It's here. It's in Genesis chapter 2. Two times we see it referring to the woman, that she is the ezer kenegdo. And the rest of the time we see it in Scripture, and we see it a lot after that, God uses it as his own name. If you think that's lesser, if you think that's weaker, today's your day to think again. Today's the day to get it straight, to get this set straight. God gave to the first woman his very name. I'm your helper. I'm the one who walks with you. I'm the one that walks alongside of you. I'm the one that stands before you. I'm the one that when you're in need, you can call to. I am your Ezer Kenegdo. It is not right for this man to be alone. He needs an Ezer. As I am, may she be. Is that not what Paul was also saying? Here, God is saying she will be as I am to him. And in the New Testament, we see Paul seeing back in Ephesians, and as the Lord is, as Jesus is, as God is, so you, your rabbi, your God, your goal is to look like and live like and serve like and be like with one another. Is that not the way the Bible starts? When God said, let us, who's he referring to? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us create them, male and female, create them in our image. And this means a lot. It means a lot for an 8, 9, 10-year-old daughter of mine. My granddaughter is here today. Welcome to church for the first time, Hallie Grace. It means a lot to her. It actually means a lot to me. It should mean a lot to every single one of you because we are talking about something bigger than any one of us individuals. We're talking about the very move of God, how he moves in this world, how he calls whoever he wishes to call. The Spirit, it says in the Bible that the wind blows wherever the wind chooses to blow. The Spirit, the pneuma, the wind of God. And if God calls you, as I spoke to my daughter sitting next to me years ago, that's 20 years ago now, 20 years ago in church. So today, for any of you that are young, men, women, children, girls, boys, whatever God asks you to do, what are you allowed to do? Or maybe even better, what should you do? I will tell you the best move you will ever make. I'm looking at some of you young kids looking at me right now. The best move you'll ever make is to say, yes, I'm in. I'm in for the journey that God invites me into because that can change the world. That actually is what we're going to talk about next week. 2 weeks ago, how do we rightly read the word of God? Because that matters. Last week, who does God give gifts to? All of us. This week, what lid is there on us? Only the ones we self-impose, because God doesn't have a lid for what he's willing to do through us. And now, next week, when you come back, what do we do with that? Like, what do we do with all of this as we move forward to advance the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, for this church, for those that have gone ahead of us, that have done the hard work, the important work of rightly discerning the word, that we might truly understand what it means to be your people, liberated to serve you in this world, empowered by your Spirit to go forth and make a difference, and to do this, having been made in your image, to bear that male and female in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the Scriptures and to live a life modeled after his. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.